Well, we're going to continue to listen to God together, and we're going to read now from Ephesians chapter 1. So do grab a Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writes, "In him, that is Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." Well, do keep that open in front of you. You'll find some points on the notice sheet on the inside there as well, which you may want to use to take notes as we go through. But we're going to keep referring to Ephesians 1 as we go along. It's a real joy. I said it last week, and if I may, I'll say it again this week. It is a real joy to be here among you, to finally have arrived. And thank you so much for the amazing welcome that we've received in all sorts of ways. The love and the kindness that have been shown to me, to my family, has meant so much indeed. And we feel we've really been able to settle in very easily indeed. As I said last week, we don't yet know each other that well. It's been nice to meet you and to find out where you live and that kind of thing, you know, that sort of thing. But we don't know each other that well. And yet, of course, if we're Christian, we have so much in common. And I thought it'd be a great way just to start our time together this year in Ephesians 1, thinking about what Paul says about what Christians have in common. That's our series title, What We Have in Common. And I think as Paul writes this letter to a church, a beloved church of his that he's established in Ephesus, he's wanting to encourage the Christians and to unite them together to help them then live up to their very high calling as saints of God, as the church. That's what Paul is doing as we're reading our verses. And last week we began thinking about what we have in common, these uniting, encouraging truths, and we were thinking about the eternal love that God has for his children. That's you, if you believe in the Jesus of Scripture. This week we're moving on to the second great thing that Christians have in common, which is our belief in Jesus Christ. This is what, of course, unites Christians together, Christ. What unites us is our belief in the God-man Jesus Christ, who bled and died for us. That is Christian faith. And I hope that by the end of our study in these verses, we'll see that really our text, as you think about it, emphasizes how exceedingly precious our belief, our faith, if you like, or as Paul puts it, our hope, is. When our first son Harvey was born, he came quite early, quite characteristic really of him, sort of just wanting to get going with everything. He arrived very early. We were not where we expected to be. We were in the Royal Borough of Slough. I'm not sure it is a royal borough. Anyway, we're in Slough, and there we were, miles away from friends and family. But some friends came up from London, and they gave us a card. And I can't remember the exact wording, but you know, we're praying for you, and we're praying that Harvey will grow to love and trust in the Lord Jesus more and more. Everything else is just fluff, they said something like that. You know, when it comes down to it, the one thing that matters is that we have come to believe in Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we can say we have. And we have this as the thing which holds us together and unites us. It is exceedingly precious. I'm aware, if you've got the handout, I'm aware that all of my points sound a bit like a Mr. Kipling advert. You remember those famous cakes, exceedingly good cakes. But the first thing I want us to see is that indeed believers are exceedingly blessed. If you can find a better word for that, then do tell me. But it's true to say we are exceedingly blessed. And this is our first heading if you're taking notes. It's what Paul has been saying really throughout our text, that Christians are exceedingly blessed. And the reason for this is because of what we have in Jesus Christ. He's been addressing believers and he's told us of all these wonderful things that we have because of Jesus. If you glance back with me to verse 3, look at what he says. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." He's been establishing this principle, this wonderful reality that we are so exceedingly blessed. And he spoke of God's eternal love for his children and what that has looked like for us in history. We've been adopted into his family. And today he comes to an aspect of that adoption, our inheritance. It's there in verse 11. Maybe this is the high point of our blessings. The fact that we have this certain inheritance. Look with me at verse 11, if you would, and make a note of it. In him, that's Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance. It's a future thing, but he speaks of it in the present tense. It's so secure. And it's ours. And it's such a blessing to be in God's family and to have a future and to know that death is not the end. I've been reading through Ecclesiastes in my, I've got a sort of Bible that takes you through the Bible in a year. I suppose all Bibles do that if you just read it through. But anyway, it's sort of formatted to get you through, you know, day by day. And my one has got me to Ecclesiastes and Solomon's there writing, reflecting, looking back on life. He's had it all. All the material blessing you could ever want for. But he says it's all vanity. It's just like smoke. It's pointless. If there's nothing beyond death. It's quite depressing, really, except if you're a Christian. Because it helps you realize what a wonderful blessing it is to have a future, an inheritance. That's what we're talking about when we speak of inheritance. Maybe you're waiting for an inheritance, you know? Great blessing to come. Whatever it might be. Well, it's ours and it's secure. Our Father is preparing a place in his home in heaven for us. I have a friend from a Jewish background who, when he put his trust in Jesus, was disinherited. And his parents held a funeral for him. And that will be the experience of many people from various religious backgrounds. The cost of coming to Christ and trusting in him. What an unspeakable comfort it is to know that as believers, we're in God's family. Whatever may happen to you because of your faith, you have an inheritance. This certain future. If you look back at verse 4, do you remember what Paul said about our future? It's there in verse 4. Paul says, as he speaks of our eternity past, how God chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, he tells us about our eternity future. It was so that we should be holy and blameless before him forever and ever. So if you are a Christian, you are in your status already holy and blameless. Jesus took the blame. You get his holiness in God's sight. But one day, friends, we're going to be, in our experience, holy and blameless. Isn't the thing that makes life on earth so tough our experience of sin? That's always the source, isn't it? It always comes back to that one way or another. A sin-cursed world, our own sin within, spoiling our relationships. One day we will be perfectly, in our conduct, holy and blameless as we stand before our perfect God in heaven. This is our inheritance. We are royal children. And one day we will have royal manners. And we can begin now. But one day we will live perfect lives and it will be heaven. We have an inheritance. But the thing that makes it such a blessing, as Paul writes, is how secure it is. And this is our second heading. Our blessing as believers is exceedingly secure. The blessing Paul is describing, this inheritance, is very, very secure indeed. What would it take for a Christian to be disinherited by God. For a true believer to be disinherited. Well, according to these verses, God would have to stop being God. That's what it would take. He would have to no longer be sovereign. He'd have to take the crown off his head. And friends, he's not going to do that, in case you were wondering. God's not going to stop being God. Look at verse 11. Look at who our God is. Having obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, chosen in advance, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So eternity past, he sets his love upon you. He chooses you for a future. That's his will. And he works all things according to his will. Nothing will stop the God of the Bible from bringing that eternal purpose to pass. And Paul is emphasizing how secure the real Christian, who Paul describes in verse 1 as faithful in Christ. You know, you're believing, you're trusting, living with his help for him today. If you're a Christian, it's secure. We're guaranteed. God won't stop being God. How could he? And the thing Paul wants us especially to see is that God is very invested in securing this future blessing for us. He is invested. Do you remember how Paul said that God's plan has a purpose? It's there in verse 6 from last week, if you want to glance back. So if you go back to verse 6, look at what Paul says. Why does God do what he does as a sovereign God? It's to the praise of his glorious grace. God's big eternal plan must ultimately end in his glory. Of course it must. God must get the glory. And we're told that getting us to glory and God doing it all is how he gets the glory, because it demonstrates his grace. That's really the point Paul has in mind in verse 14. In verse 12 and 14. So verse 12, in our passage, in him, we have obtained an inheritance. And then he goes on, by this divine sovereign decree. Why is that, verse 12? So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. God gets the glory, because he did it all. If God started it and we sort of finished it by our own strength, well, surely we would get some of the glory. But no, of course we don't get the glory. It's all grace. It's free gift from a sovereign God. That's verse 14 as well. So we're told, we'll come to it, the Spirit's a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It's all grace, God's gift. I love verse 13 because it portrays so dramatically the moment of conversion. Have a look at verse 13 with me, where Paul says, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. I don't know if any of you here are particularly sort of old-fashioned and you still write letters. Does anyone still write letters? Maybe you do sort of thank you cards and things like that. And we don't do so much of that thing these days. But, you know, if you're really old-fashioned, perhaps you've got one of those lovely wax sealing kits and some sort of precious stamp, perhaps if your initials or a nice love heart or something like that, you know, and you get your wax out and you seal the letter and there you go. And it doesn't really need to be secure, does it? But we have that because in the olden days, if you were to secure a letter, a document, and you wanted to know it had not been tampered with when the recipient got it, you would seal it with wax and some image that, you know, if it had been broken, no one could replace the image. It's a picture of security. And when you believed in Jesus, God secured you.
Of course, in his eternal purposes, he's the one that gave you the faith. You were secure in his eternal purpose. But Paul says here that in that moment, he sealed you with his promised Holy Spirit. It is a picture of security. This is a bad sort of analogy, but I just started thinking about when I try and take a photo of one of our little ones and sort of say, now sit still and smile. And of course, they don't really do that. They sort of jiggle around, they pick their nose and they sort of blow bubbles and they, you know, all this kind of thing. And then they finally sit still and they smile and click. You capture the moment. Hooray! And caught forever this sort of serene moment where your child was doing what you asked them to do. And it's like, you know, of course, in God's purposes, he was going to bring us to faith. But where, that moment where we responded rightly, he sets it in stone. He seals us and keeps us. And that's what Paul is talking about here, this great security that we have. So it's quite a thought, isn't it? That we're in Christ, so God the Son is involved in keeping us. The Father is backing us in his eternal plan, and the Spirit is sealing us and looking after us all the way home. So all the persons of the Trinity working in unity to secure our eternity. I am sometimes in the City of London, sometimes along Queen Victoria Street, the King will drive along from presumably Buckypea or wherever he's been to the Mansion House or somewhere like this and have this huge great security entourage, you know, stopping the traffic, blowing their whistles, this kind of thing. Well, what about the Christian as they head on their way home to heaven? God himself given to us, the person of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our inheritance. Why don't we look together? If you've not had a chance to look at your mobile, why don't you look at yours as well and make sure it doesn't want to talk to you. But verse 14, Paul says the Spirit is a guarantee. Paul's developing the security, the way he's talking about our security even further here. In the Old Testament, people would leave precious items with someone as a kind of deposit to ensure, you know, I'll be back. I'll be back. You got my golden ring or whatever it is. When Jesus said he was leaving to his disciples, he said, don't worry, rest assured, I'm sending the Spirit. If God has come and dwells within us, if the gift of the Holy Spirit has been given, we can be certain Jesus, he's coming back to bring us home. God hasn't left us. He's with us. He's shown us how for us he is. If you have the Spirit, and you'll know that if you're a Christian, because we're promised it and we experienced it, the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. Well, that's God's guarantee to you. He's taking you home to glory. It's an exceedingly secure thing, our inheritance, isn't it? Now, you may be sat here thinking, surely this is slightly sort of irresponsible to be giving us so much assurance of our future. Isn't it going to encourage us to sort of sit back and just not worry about it and let God be God and have absolutely no human involvement and concern for our own faith and salvation? Well, no, of course, when you think about it, it's the opposite. When we're given assurances, they're designed to keep us going, aren't they? So if you think of, I don't know, maybe an officer in the army. They've gone through the horrors of a year at Sandhurst and been just sort of put through the worst imaginable sleep deprivation and stressful situations. So that when they finally get out there and they face some terrible situation, they can say, well, no, I've been through this before. And I know I can do it. Maybe you've had that. You know, you had a really stressful meeting once and it was terrible, but you got through it. And over the years, you've been experienced and you know you can do it. Perhaps you've given birth more than once. You know you can do it. And what it does is it helps you to keep going, doesn't it? And to not give up when everything feels really hard. That's what it does. And knowing that our security is sure, our inheritance is sure, is designed to encourage Christians to keep going and to keep investing in their faith and looking to the future. And I think as you think about this, it brings us to the third point, which I suppose is an implication, but I think the structure of our text points us in this direction. Paul would encourage these Christians to remember that their belief, the fact that they believe, is exceedingly precious. I think that is what Paul is saying. Did you notice the great change from verse 12 to 13? How Paul changes from the first person plural pronoun, we, to the second person plural pronoun, you. I think I got that right. But there's the change, isn't there? We. And then you also, verse 13, in him, you also. It's like he's pointing at us. And he's pointing at you personally. And he's saying, you also, if you're a believer, when you heard the word of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So here's Paul. And I think right at the heart of our passage, he begins with our inheritance, he ends with our inheritance, he speaks about to the praise of God's glory. And in the middle of all this, he points to us, verse 13, he says, and you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed. What jumps out here is the importance Paul places on our response, the place of believing. As we said, God is sovereign. He gave me the faith that I have. And yet there was a moment in God's purpose, a moment where I believed. I may not know when it was. It may have been quite a gradual moment. But God knows. And when we believed, Paul says, he puts it like this, God sealed us. Which makes our belief, our believing response to Jesus Christ, to the truth about Jesus Christ, so precious, doesn't it? But in God's purposes, it played this great role. And in Ephesians, one of the big things Paul is doing is he's teaching us to value the belief that we have, the faith that we have been given and that we have exercised. I don't know about you, but I sometimes just sort of presume on it. It's great that I've become a Christian. That's brilliant. And off I go. But belief and faith is so exceedingly precious. And it is something that Paul in Ephesians wants us to value and care for very much indeed. It's actually where the spiritual battle rages. It's where the devil attacks us, the belief that we've exercised in Jesus. He doesn't want us to have that. He wants us to give up. And so I think what Paul wants for us as Christians, you know, stating the obvious really, but for us as a church family, I don't think we have sort of values on our website or anything like that. It's quite trendy a while back, wasn't it, to have values? Maybe we do. I need to find them out. But, you know, certainly we value our belief in Jesus Christ. And so that's why we open the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and let it speak and breathe this means by which God gave us faith and sealed us. And of course, how he continues to keep us in the faith and work in us by his Spirit. And so I hope that I will not break anything in the sense of keep the focus as it's always been here at St. Peter's Barge on God's word and not shift from that. That all our meetings would be about valuing this belief that we have in Jesus by valuing the scriptures which gave it to us and which keep us in it. I think the other sort of application, we're in application if you were wondering, is did you notice what Paul is doing? He's speaking as a Jewish Christian. part of the group that were the very first Christians. That's the we in verse 12. And then he's turning to his friends in Ephesus who are Gentile Christians. And he's saying, you. And he's saying, us for first Christians as Jews and you as Gentile Christians, younger Christians, we're all equal. We're secure, you're secure. You Gentiles, you too have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And another big thing Ephesians is doing, we're going to look at it at the end of the year in growth groups. Another big thing Ephesians is doing is it is uniting Christians together. It's bringing Christians together by reminding us of the astonishing equality we have among one another. Completely equal in the family of God. And this passage is an example of that. And Paul is driving towards unity. And the reason for this is because we need each other. We need each other. As Christians, we gather together, first and foremost, not for me, I don't mean me here, but you as an individual, not for me as an individual, to sort of come and be fed. Yeah, of course, we do that. But before anything else, we gather together for each other, for the sake of the body, because we need each other. And Ephesians will go on to explain how the ministry each and every one of us has been given is to help each other grow in our faith and belief and strengthen in it by taking these words of scripture and speaking them to each other. And that's what growth groups is all about. We'll think more about that. We need each other. And again, I hope, therefore, just, in terms of what we value, I know that we do value that. Or that you value that. And I hope I will encourage us to help us keep gathering for one another so that we can speak these words to each other. Let's pray. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed. Our Father, we praise you for giving us an inheritance that is guaranteed, a hope. We thank you that we can be assured. And we ask that you would help us to be those with this assurance who therefore give all that we have humanly to helping ourselves and others to be strong believers. Would we value the faith which you have given by valuing the scriptures which you have spoken? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to respond to what we've been thinking about by praying together as a church family. And Rob's going to lead us as we do that.